This morning we're going to talk about never again. This is a subject I believe is needful for the new year in this first Sunday of 2000. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13, we read, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Today is the first Sunday of a brand new year, of a brand new decade, of a brand new century. Whatever the 21st century might mean to you, it's a time to begin again. We don't have to dread the future simply because of the past. It is a time that we can look forward to the things that are ahead. If you are dreading the 21st century, I hope that indeed is not true. But let me ask you a question. How was 1999 for you? Are you generally satisfied with what you did, what you accomplished, and the way that you lived for God? If not, then God be thanked you've been given another year to have an opportunity to make changes for the better and to do things that will make you more pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Can you undo one thing that you've done in 1999? You cannot. Can you change any decision that you made in 1999? Now, you can make changes, but can you go back and undo? You cannot. So what we need to do is what Paul tells us here, and that is to move forward, to press forward to those things that are ahead of us. We live in a world that calculates time by a calendar. So we would do well to make sure that we always stay in balance with God. Every day is a new day, and every day is a new challenge for us to take inventory, see where we've been, see where we are going, and to examine how we are doing. These things should be based upon real commitments, our lives being submitted to God, challenges that are real, and a determination to do everything that we can to be profitable for God, to be profitable for this church that we are a part of here at Knollwood, and to be ready when we leave this life or when the Lord returns again. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 31, we are told that if God be for us, no one can stand against us. May we all determine that this year we are going to put our best foot forward and we are going to put God first in our lives in everything that we say and do. The title of today's sermon for a few moments is Never Again. This is the time of year for making resolutions. Do you remember what you promised to do in 1999? Did you keep those resolutions? Did you keep those commitments that you made? Or did they fade like the calendar in the days that go by? I want to give you four things that will help you and help all of us as we look forward to a new year, that we might be all that we can be for God and that we might be a people that are truly moving forward and not standing still. First thing I want to suggest this morning concerning never again is I can't. You never again have to make the statement that I can't. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. I'll leave that one up there for a minute. I want you to look at Philippians 4. I want you to notice that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. What does that mean? Well, one of the contexts of this chapter is contentment. It stretches the value of contentment. We need to learn to be content in whatever stage that we find ourselves in this life. We need to be content, and we need to understand that God will take care of us. And we need not to worry about things that we cannot control. We need not to worry about things that will happen tomorrow because we don't even know that we will have tomorrow. This word strengthen in Philippians 4:13 is a word in the present tense. Therefore, it denotes a continuing action, something that God continually does for us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul said the Lord strengthened him. We know in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, that we can do all things. And God has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. It's up to us that we don't leave the Lord. It's up for us that we do not forsake Him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says that we are to make our requests known unto God. We need to remember where our strength lies. It does not lie in yourself. It does not lie in your ability to make money. It does not abide in whatever you accumulate. It does not abide in however great a person you might think you'd be and how strong your faith is. Remember the lessons of Solomon. Solomon had all the wisdom, but he did not apply it, and it did not profit him. You can sit in this auditorium every week. You can listen to these lessons every Sunday. You can prepare your Bible lessons every Sunday. You can read your Bible every night. And if you do not remember that your strength lies not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ, you will fall, and you will be led astray, and you will be disillusioned, and you will be discouraged, and your faith will be weakened. Brethren, as I said last week, we all have feet of clay. None of us are above being led away into error. None of us are above getting discouraged and leaving the faith. Do you know that during the last 2.5 years that I have been honored and privileged to work with you, some sat in the very seats that you're sitting in that are no longer sitting here today? Why? They went the way of the world again. Did they plan it? No, maybe they thought it couldn't happen to them. Maybe you're sitting here thinking it can't happen to you. But if we forget where our strength lies, it can indeed happen to us. Remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus had his disciples together and he was talking about him being the bread of life and the living water. And you remember that was a difficult saying. And it says in verse 60 of John 6 that some of the disciples left him and went with him no more. You remember Jesus looking at the 12? Remember him asking this great question? He says, will you also leave? Remember the great answer the Apostle Peter gave? To Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to ask you this morning, if you would leave God, where would you go? Where would you go if you leave Jesus Christ? Where would you go for strength? Where would you go for guidance? Where would you go for hope if you leave the very thing that gives you strength and guidance in this world? Whatever you would go to would be less than what you left. And I want to encourage every one of you that are children of God to never forget that your strength does not lie within yourself. It lies with Jesus Christ. God's might directs me. God's power protects me. God's wisdom is for learning. God's eye is for discerning. God's ear is for hearing. And God's word will help me clear the path of my life. The strength. You never again have to say, I can't, because you can say, I will and I can, when you lean on Jesus Christ and not yourself. Next, you never again will have to admit lack for anything. Why? Why will I have to admit lack for anything? And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 19. In James 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God created man with three basic needs in his life. physical, mental, and spiritual. And from my study of God's Word, God supplies every one of those needs. Physical needs. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and look at verse number 33 to some words from our Lord during His great Sermon on the Mount. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are these things? These things are the things that were mentioned before this passage. The things about, it talked about the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin, and yet they've never been arrayed in such greatness. And it talks about a man giving his children the things that he needs, and he wouldn't give his children a stone or a rock when he needed food. And it says, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Every physical blessing that we need in order to live life, God will supply it. Well, that doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. That's the mistake the people in the Old Testament made. They thought that as long as they were God's people, that nothing they had to do, that God would just take care of everything. But you remember, God put a condition on it. He put a condition that they had to be faithful, that they had to be obedient. And that also requires of us. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, after God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they had everything they needed, but then they fell. They committed transgression. And in verse 19, what was the punishment? The man was going to work by the sweat of his brow in order to gain an existence. And that's still true today. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to do our part. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul wrote that one that will not work, neither shall he eat. God has blessed us with ability. He has blessed us with opportunity. He has allowed us to live in a country that many in the world call the land of plenty, the land of opportunity. And He has given us opportunity and ability that we can earn a living, that we can take care of our own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, those that won't take care of their own is worse than an infidel. God didn't require something of you and not give you the ability to be able to carry it out. You can take care of yourself now. When God said He supplied the physical needs, He didn't promise a yacht. He didn't promise a mansion on a hill. He didn't promise that you'd have every physical luxury that you want. But He did promise you, you're not going to starve to death. You're not going to go cold and hungry. You're not going to be destitute. And you're not going to have to worry about the basic necessities of life. Because if you put God first, He will supply all of your needs. I can say without any reservation, I have never seen a Christian starve to death. I've never seen one be destitute. I've seen them go through bad times. I've seen them have lack at times in their life. But I've seen them rebound. And I've seen them do better. And that's because they're God's children. And faithful children, God will take care of us. What about our mental needs? Good mental health requires someone to love, something to look forward to. What about the relationship we have in our lives? What about our wives, our husbands, our children? These are relationships that God has blessed us with. Parents that love us, spouses that love us, children that love us, friends that love us, brethren that love us, people that will help us deal with difficulty in life. You know, I know and you know God is always there. But you know, we also need people. We live in a world. We're not going to be isolated. We need to have good people around us. When you have a loving wife and a loving husband, you have loving children, and you have loving brethren, you've got the best of everything. Why do you have the best of everything? Because God loves you. Because God provided these things for you. We need to understand that these things can help us through difficult times. They can help us when we have downtime. They can help us when we face discouragement. They can help us when we get discouraged. You know what? One of the leading causes of bad health is stress. And stress is something that happens in the mind. It is something that we just worry ourselves to the grave. We worry about everything. But brethren, mental health can be had for Christians by understanding that if we keep God first and we do all that we can to the best of our ability, everything will work out in the end. I believe that because God's promised that. And you know what? God promised a lot of things to the children of Israel. But you know what the Bible tells me? He fulfilled all of them. And all the promises He's made us, He will also fulfill those. But there's one other need that God takes care of that's the most important of all. Spiritual. Spiritual needs God takes care of. First of all, God knew that we needed a Savior. God sent His Son. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commended His love and demonstrated His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You see, there was what man couldn't do for himself. He needed a Savior. He needed someone to be able to reconcile him back to God. He needed someone to restore broken fellowship. God knew man couldn't do that himself. So God sent His Son. He also knew that it wasn't within man to guide his own footsteps. Jeremiah 10:23. He knew that there is a way that looketh right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. He knew that man needed a guide. He needed instruction. He needed a pattern. He needed a blueprint. He needed a standard. God gave him one. It's called the Bible. It leads us to, gives us, and equips us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God knew that we were going to be in a fight. We were going to have to fight our enemy on every foe, on every hand. But He didn't leave us without any weapons. He didn't leave us here defenseless. He gave us the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. And if you'll put that armor on, you'll be able to stand against the fiery darts of the devil. And you'll be able to defeat him. And you'll be able to be prosperous. And you'll be able to defeat your adversary if you put the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse number 3, there's a very plain statement made by the Apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is not a spiritual need that you have that God has not supplied the remedy. We are a blessed people. God's spiritual blessings are only given to those who are in His family. There is something that is a privilege and honor because you are a child of God. And I believe, as this verse says, that God supplies all of my need. I never again have to say, I lack anything. Because God supplies my need. Next. Never again will I have to worry and be frustrated. Why won't I ever have to be worried and frustrated again? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 6. You know, worry is a terrible thing. We just worry ourselves about everything. We wash our car and we worry that it's going to rain. We cut the grass and we worry it's going to grow quicker and we don't want to have to cut it again. We worry about this and we worry about that. But a true Christian, you might be concerned about some things, but you don't need to be worried. And you don't need to be frustrated about what happens in your life. You know why? Because you know why you can reject anxiety and fear? Because you know God takes care of you. Turn to Matthew 6 for a moment. Remember this, we read verse 33, but I want you to look at verse 25 for a moment. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We worry about what we're going to have for dinner this afternoon. We worry about what's going to happen when we get to work tomorrow and hope our computer hasn't crashed when we get there. We worry about everything. But you know what? Why? Why do we worry? Worry denotes a lack of faith. Remember the words of Jesus in John 14? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, believing in God is believing that God can help, that God will take care of me. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 9. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sin. We need to understand that God can take care of us. We need to learn the lessons of contentment. We need to learn that we need not worry about what we don't have, but be content with what we do have. We need to also remember that anything that we need, we can turn to God, and He cares, He listens, and He can help. You know, Matthew 6 verse 8 says that He knoweth what you need even before you ask. But James 4 says you don't receive because you don't ask, or you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. The Bible says that we ought to make our requests known to God. I appreciate the song that Brother Smith just led a few moments ago. How long has it been? How long has it been? When's the last time you prayed to God? Do you have to think about it? When's the last time you thanked God? When is the last time that you faced a difficult situation or a difficult problem in life and you got down on your knees and you asked God to help you? When's the last time you've done that? Do we really use the things that God provides to escape frustration and worry? One of the things God provides is prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says to pray without ceasing. We know in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison for teaching and preaching Christ. It was about midnight. What were they doing? Verse 25 says they were praying and singing, and it says the prisoners were listening. Brethren, I'm not telling you to get out on the street corner and pray so people can listen. But I am telling you that frustration is part of life. You're going to get frustrated at times. Things are not going to always go like you plan. Things don't always go like I plan. But you know, there's a lot of comfort. There's a lot of strength in just talking to somebody, knowing that they understand, that they're listening, and more importantly, that they care. You know, you can just worry yourself into the grave. And then, well, how can you benefit the Lord's church? How can you benefit people that you love? And how can you really try to teach the world that their life is well if they commit to Christ when we don't even exhibit that ourselves in our own lives? How do we teach people that they can count on God if we don't even demonstrate that we count on Him ourselves? Brethren, fear knocked at the door. Faith answered, and no one was there. Fear is faithlessness. Do you really trust God with your lives, with your cares, with your problems, with your concerns, and with your anxiety? Do you really trust God, or do you still trust yourself more then you trust God? If God is the last person you turn to, you don't trust Him as much as you think you do. And if you don't talk to God on a continuous basis, you don't really trust Him as much as you think you do. And my brother or sister in Christ, if you are worrying this morning, you need not be. Because God can take away the worry. He may not, the problem may still be there, but God can take away the worry. And God can take away the frustration when your plans, as you make them, don't come out the way that you thought they would. God can help you through those times. And you never again have to worry and be frustrated, because you know God cares, God listens, and God is there. Last but not least, never again will I allow the supremacy of Satan over my life. He's had it long enough. I'm going to take control of my life. I am not going to allow Satan anymore to control my thoughts, my actions, and what I do. Why? You are God, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Is anything greater than God? Is anyone stronger than God? Is anyone better able to help me put Satan in his place than the God of heaven? I want you to think about something this morning. The power of God is stronger than anything on this earth. And anything that's not on this earth. God is stronger. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:16 that God dwells in us. The Bible also says in Romans 8 verse 10 that Jesus Christ dwells in us. We're also told that the Holy Spirit dwells in it and leads us according to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. How does God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwell in us? I'll tell you how He dwells in us. He dwells in us through this, through the Word of God. You know, one of the things that He's helped us in gaining an advantage over Satan is God has told us what our enemy will do and how he will try to do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verse 14 and 15 together. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that he is a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. That gives a picture of one that's always prowling, always lurking, always looking for an advantage, looking for an opportunity to get you away from God and to get you back into the world. And brethren, make no mistake about this. He's got the world. He doesn't have to do anything. They're content with playing his game. He doesn't have to do a thing. But he doesn't have us. And so he's going to have to put some effort in to win us. He's going to have to do something to try to trick us, to deceive us, to weaken us, to disillusion us, to do something that will give up what we have in Christ and will give it back to the world. And brethren, he's never going to quit. He's never going to quit. That discourages you, don't let it. Because God says you are greater than him. Why? Because God is in you. He cannot beat you. He cannot defeat you. He cannot take you back in the world unless you allow him to do so. Brethren, Satan is not greater than God. Never has been, never will be. We need to be watchful. In Mark chapter 13, we read last week, verse 32 through 37, that tells us that we must be watchful, that we must be sober-minded according to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 13. We need to know the book. How many times did you hear me say that in 1999? You know what? You're going to hear it again in 2000. You know why? Because it's important. When Jesus was tempted, like we're going to be tempted, in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted in every way like we are. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How did he answer all those temptations? He said three words. It is written. Why? Satan has no answer to that. Error, false teaching, and Satan and all of his power has no answer or way to get around truth. If you don't know your enemy, he will defeat you. You know why we spend millions of dollars in our country and our defense system on trying to find out what the other person is doing and what he's thinking? You know why we do that? We do that to keep an advantage, that they might not be able to gain an advantage over us. Why did God tell the children of Israel, study, read it, when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk, when you go by the way? Why did He tell them to meditate upon it day and night? Why did He tell the king to write it down and to copy it and to read it and to learn it? Why did He tell them that? Then they couldn't be tricked. They couldn't be deceived. And they would always keep God's law where? Here. This is where God wants it. God wants it in your heart. He wants it on your mind that when Satan tries to lead you in a path that you know is wrong, you see it. You know where it leads. You know where it's going. And you know you don't want nothing to do with it. But if you don't know the book, then you're vulnerable. And you know what? Satan knows that. And so you know what Satan does? He makes you busy in life. You got a job. You got a family. You need to have recreation. You need to sleep. You need to do all these things, and you don't have time to study your Bible. You don't have time to teach classes. You don't have time to prepare lessons. You don't have time to do all that because that takes too much time. Let me ask you a question this morning. Did you buy that in 1999? Did you buy that you don't have enough time to study your Bible? That you don't have enough time to meditate upon God's Word? That you don't have enough time to spend in making application of what you learned? If you did, then you bought it. You bought the devil's lie. Because you know what? If he can keep you busy, if he can convince you to convince yourself that you just don't have enough time in a day to study the Bible, you don't have to go out and do anything evil. You don't have to go out and commit some dastardly sin. Just don't go. Just become complacent. Just become lackadaisical. And just let apathy set in. The devil is happy as a pig in mud. Because you know what? He's got you right where he wants you. And brethren, it's not so much of what we did that's going to cause many of God's people to be lost. It's going to be because of all the things we left undone, that we should have done, that we knew to do, but we just didn't get around to it because we're too busy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the 13th verse, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. The Bible also says that we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 23, that we needed to be grounded in the faith. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you're grounded in the faith, Satan is not going to lead you wherever he wants you to go. If you're grounded in the faith, he's not going to be able to deceive you. He's not going to be able to hoodwink you, and he's not going to be able to trick you because you're going to be understanding where it goes and what he's trying to do. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 31? It says, if God be for us, no one can be against us. But you remember that question he asked in verse 35? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Remember all those things he listed? Peril, robbers, ship. Remember all that? That's a rhetorical question. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing, unless you allow it to. No disaster, no difficulty of life, no tragedy. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ unless you allow it to do so. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan cannot defeat God, and he cannot defeat his faithful children wherever they live. Even when I lived in Las Vegas, the world calls that place Sin City, but there's still godly people striving to live God, even in what men today call a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. No one can defeat God unless you allow them to. Let me ask you a question. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 301. How can you be sure this morning to never again turn to the futile ways that can only weaken and steal the victory that you can have in Christ Jesus? You must determine that God's ways are the best ways, the only ways, and the proven ways to live this life. Never again do you have to say, I can't, because through Christ you can do all things. Never again do you have to say you lack for anything, because God richly supplies all of your needs. Never again do you have to be frustrated and worried, because God will take care of you. And never again do you have to allow Satan to have supremacy of your life, if you remember that he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And brethren, if you will apply these four things to your life, you'll be able to sing the song when we sing it from time to time. It is well with my soul. Let me ask you that this morning. Is it well with your soul this morning? Is your life right in the sight of God? Are you living the type of life that God would have you to live? Or are you still in the world? Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God. And maybe you haven't lived the type of life that you should live. And maybe you keep putting it off. And you know what? Maybe you put it off for the whole year. You got a new year. You got a new chance. You got a new opportunity. Are you going to repeat the same mistakes that you made in 1999? If you're here and you're not a child of God, consider two things. Number one, you don't know how many more opportunities you'll have. And number two, you are going to die. Hebrews 9:27. And we all don't know how many chances that we have. But one thing you know right now, at this moment, you have this chance. You can hear the word. You can believe it. You can repent. You can confess. And you can be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. And never again do you have to say, I can't. Never again do you have to worry about any of your needs. You don't have to be worried and frustrated, and Satan no longer has dominion in your life, if you'll but name Christ and put him on in baptism. Maybe you're here and you're my brother or sister in Christ. And maybe things are not right in your life. Maybe you've allowed Satan to deceive you, to weaken you, to disillusion you. We all make mistakes. We all commit sin. Tragedy is that we don't admit it. The tragedy is that we don't learn from it. The tragedy is we don't ask God to forgive us and to restate us to what we once had. If you're here this morning and your life is not right with God, please consider the risk that you're taking. Please consider eternity. Please consider hell. Eternity is too long. Hell's too terrible for you to be lost. You don't have to be. You can be saved. You can be with God for an eternity. It's your choice. It's a new year. It's a new beginning. What will you do if together we stand and sing?